What do y'all think? I mean, one person said, you know, it is so much now in our DNA that when you get up, the first thing you do when you get up is you put your mask on. You know, that now when people come to church, there's just going to be an automatic thing that we're going to keep our distance. But other people have said, no, you know, that's not a part of what it means to be the church. I mean, isn't it hard to do all the drive-by stuff that we do? We do drive-by graduations, drive-by wedding showers, drive-by baby showers. I'm ready to be like a drive-in and stay a while. You know, to do that, you know, last week when we had a time to pray for Nathan and Lindsay, one of the hardest things, wasn't it, was just to have to stand back and just raise your hand when we all wanted to kind of gather around. We are a church that likes to hug. And so I think as I read that survey, I think we're going to be the church that really hugs. Don't you agree? We're going to be a church that hugs. It hasn't changed in my DNA. I like hugging. Will we be a church of online or a church of in person? In other words, what do you think? Online or in person? Yeah, in person. I think in our church, you know, a lot of people are saying churches have gotten to the place where folks have left and have got online and they're never going to come back. But what I see is that there's a lot of, in our calling as a community. You know, we talk about this part of us is that we are the church gathered, that we want to be together. We want to see each other's face. In Arabic, we used to say, you know, we want to smell your breath. Isn't that a great expression? You know, and with you can't do that with a mask on. You got to have the mask off. I want to smell your breath. I want to be in that close proximity. We're going to be a church that wants to be, I think, in person. Wouldn't you agree? Third question is this. Will we be a church that passes the plate or that Venmos? Now, if you don't know what Venmo is, you're going to be a church that passes the plate. So we can just sort of stop right there. But, you know, online giving as opposed to, you know, coming and bringing your offering to the church, you know, that may be one of those places where we may have been changed a bit. But, you know, I believe there's something very, very real about worship and bringing what God has blessed us with back to the Lord and giving it to the church. So, online, you know, kind of just transferring funds or bringing, I think I'm going to be bringing my offering to the church. Then the final one is this. Will we be a church that sees our pastor in person or are we going to screen him? You know, what do you think? We could have Dr. Cooley this morning just from the beach kind of screening in this morning. Or would you rather see Jim up here preaching? I tell you what. I want to see him. You know, I want to see my pastor. I want to see him in person. And I think for our church, those questions are questions that really aren't even relevant because we know in our DNA, we know in the way that God has made us, we are this particular kind of church. Because the really relevant question is only one. And that is, are we going to be the kind of church that really matters? That is to say, are we going to be the kind of church that makes a difference, that keeps the main thing the main thing? We used to talk about that all the time on the mission field because, you know, it's very easy to get distracted, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to get involved. You know, 2 Timothy 2:2 says that a soldier does not get entangled in the affairs of life so he can serve the one that's called him. In the same way, we are to keep ourselves unentangled from the thing so that we can keep the main thing the main thing. And I think for us, that means that we can't be tempted by trends, seduced by surveys, that we can't be beguiled by branding, that we have to be a church that focuses on what really is the main thing. And that's why this morning I wanted to talk to you about the church at Antioch. One of the premier churches in the New Testament. All throughout the book of Acts you find the church at Antioch referenced time and time again. And the question is, what was it in the church of Antioch that was the main thing for them? And I'm going to suggest this morning that there are three things that we can pull out, really of many things that the church did so well. But the three things I want us to talk about this morning are these. That it was a church that encouraged people to come to Christ. It encouraged people to come, to be a part of the body. The second thing is a church that encouraged people to go. The believers, that encouraged believers to go out and to seek people to bring them to Christ. And then the third thing is, it is a church that envisioned a gospel for everyone. So three things, a church that encouraged people to come, empowered people to go, and that envisioned a gospel that was for everyone. So it's a church that encourages people to come. The passage we read this morning talks about that, about Barnabas coming to the church. It says in verse 23, "And when he," that is to say Barnabas, "came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." You know, I want you to look at those words up there. When he came and saw. You know, there's a lot of talk today about what kind of church that people are going to come to. And a lot of people say, well, you know, we shouldn't be expecting people to come. You know, the church's job is to go out and to take the gospel into the highways and hedges, into the marketplace. And I agree with that. But, you know, there's a process, I think, that's very natural in this. And that is that we always invite people to come. Even as a part of going out to find them, there's always that invitation to come and to come back into the fellowship. You think about what happened at the end of last year, First Lights. Do you know how many people actually came and were exposed to the gospel because that invitation went out to come and to see what God is doing? That is a natural process of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when you see what Jesus did with his disciples in John, the first chapter, the very beginning of the gospel, Jesus said this. They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And what did Jesus say? He said to them, "Come and see." Jesus' invitation to those potential disciples was, come and see where I am. Come and see what I'm doing. And the fact that his disciples learned that lesson so quickly is reflected in Philip and Nathanael, because in verse 46 of that same chapter, Nathanael said to Philip, Nathanael responded to Philip and said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him the very same thing, "Come and see." You know, I love that invitation, because a lot of times when we talk about going out and evangelizing, people say, "I'm really not good at that. You know, I freeze up. I can't memorize scripture. You know, I'm not good at that. I don't know how to respond to people's arguments." But you know, the easiest form and the basic form and the one that Jesus told his disciples was to go out to folks and just say, "Come and see. Come see what the Lord is doing. Come be a part of our church as we gather together to worship. Come and be a part of what God is doing among us." A few years ago, Johnny Hunt was talking about Lifeway had done a survey of how people came to know the Lord. And this is what they found, that 83%, listen to this, 83% of the people in our churches have come to church, become involved in church, came to the Lord Jesus Christ because someone invited them to do what? To come and to see. I don't know about you this morning, but that's why I'm here, is that somebody took the time to say to me, "Come and see what the Lord is doing among us." Among the North American Mission Board, and soon here at First Baptist Church, we're going to be beginning a program called Who's Your One? It's a very interesting program where we simply ask everybody in our congregation, everybody, we're doing this through Sunday school classes, to just go out and find one person this year that you can begin praying for, that you can begin talking to, that you can begin befriending and inviting them to come, that one person, so that that person can be that one that you help come to the Lord during this year. But you know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking again about all the studies that have been done on the mission field. We worked among Muslims for so many years, and you know, they said to us, you know, for a Muslim, a follower of Allah to come to Christ, it takes as many as 25 conversations, 25 people intersecting with their lives so that they might come to know the Lord. But one of our leaders said, you know, the truth is, it may take 25 people, but the truth is, it just takes one, right? Because if it's 24 and that last person isn't faithful, then that man may never come, that woman may never come to know the Lord. You see, it's not just who's your one, but the fact maybe you're that person's one. You're that one person that God is putting in their lives so that they hear that invitation and they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of your faithfulness. Now, Barnabas was just that kind of man. You know, Antioch became an inviting church because of the model of that one man, Barnabas. Barnabas was that one man who the Bible says this, that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And because of that character, because of that depth of Barnabas. Listen to what it says. It says, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas's character was directly tied to people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his faithfulness, Barnabas was used to bring people into the church. And what was Barnabas's name? What did it mean? Remember, his name was actually Joseph. But when the disciples, when the apostles saw the way that he had an impact on the church, they said, we're going to give you a nickname. We're going to call you Barnabas. Bar means son of. Nabas is the word for encouragement. He was the one who was the son of encouragement. He always was encouraging people and bringing them into the church. You know, and I often wondered, I don't know if you grew up with a nickname. I had several nicknames growing up. Dr. Cooley told me very recently his nickname. But I'm not going to tell you this morning because I want a job when he gets back. But you know, we all have nicknames. People look at a characteristic of our life and they say, you know what, I think this fits you. And I wonder sometimes, you know, if the apostles walked in here and they looked at how we're involved in the church and what we're doing, what would your nickname be? You know, would you be someone that they look at and they say, man, this is a son or a daughter of encouragement, someone who's always bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, I brought a Bible with me that really does reflect a lot of what I'm talking about here when we talk about bringing people to the Lord. You see, it says of Barnabas that Barnabas went to Tarsus. After he got to Antioch, he looked around. He was an encourager. And it says that after he had gotten to Antioch, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now notice that Paul was not just invited. He was pursued. He wasn't just someone that Barnabas said, hey, you might think about it. Barnabas got up, made a trip, found him, and brought him back. You know, that's the kind of thing that I think we're talking about here. That a church that when we invite people to come, when we encourage people to come, we're actually making that a part of our objective. Who's your one? You're their one. Go find them and bring them to the Lord's gathering as we come together for worship. This Bible is one that I picked it up the other day. I was in a discipleship group and I had left my Bible at church, so I grabbed the first Bible I could find in my office, and it's hardly identifiable, isn't it? The cover is gone off of it. This is a Bible that has a date on it of November 23rd, 1968. This was given to me when I was baptized. It was given to me by a family that lived down the street from us in St. Louis, Missouri. And you know what? My first impression of this family was, I thought, they're crazy. Because they came down and they brought their sons down to meet when we moved into St. Louis. And they said, here are our two boys. Here's Paul and here's Kenny. And guess what? They're going to summer camp. And they want you to go with them. And I said, there's no way I'm going to a summer camp. That just sounds weird. Well, I didn't go. And as soon as they got back, they came back and they visited my house again. And they said, we want you to go to church with us. And the parents said, we'll come and we'll take you to church. And, you know, believe it or not, over a period of 6 months, as they were faithful in doing what God had called them, they became my one. And they brought me to church. And as a part of that process, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. You know, and I look back to that time. That's a key time in my life. And I know you have those people in your life that you can think about even now. This person was instrumental. But the truth is, so are you. You can be used. You will be used by God as you encourage people to come. Antioch was a church that encouraged people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing about Antioch is that it was a church that empowered believers to go. Now, we're already talking about that, aren't we? That it's a church that empowers people to go out. Look what it says in Acts 13 chapter, verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Now, my calling, my experience is with international missions. And so when I would preach in congregations from this passage, I would always talk about sending them off, international missions. But I realized something as I was looking at it during this week. Do you know that first missionary journey of Paul? Do you know how far away from Antioch he went when they sent him out? The furthest point was 250 miles. I mean, basically from here to Atlanta. Now, we call that North American missions. We call that home missions. We call that just reaching out to your neighbor, reaching out into your community and into the states around us. You know, as we're getting close now to Easter, we're celebrating Annie Armstrong. And as Larry mentioned a moment ago, our offering goal is $15,000. And, you know, that money is used in so many ways to impact people throughout the entirety of the United States, to go places we can't go and to touch people whose lives we cannot touch directly. Our churches this year, through this offering, are going to be supporting 3,057 missionary units. Now, do y'all know what a missionary unit is? That's just a way of saying Susan and me, you know, missionary unit, husband and wife, or a single missionary unit. So you may have as many as 5,000 people involved in that support that we are lending. But not only them, but also chaplains. Over 3,000 chaplains are being supported all around the United States, in the military and in institutions. And they're being funded, they're being supported, they're being encouraged by churches such as ours as we give. Those are our missionaries here in the United States. We are sending out missionaries all around. You say, well, is that really needed? Well, what do you think? You know, we talk about COVID and what's happened in the United States during this year. A lot of our churches have been sending missionaries, sending teams, sending volunteers up to the New York Baptist Metropolitan Association, where there's all kinds of church planting that's taking place. But we found out in the beginning of 2020, as COVID really hit New York City, Tim Keller and their church planting institute said, you know, all of those new church plants that we started, they said, basically, we're having to start all over again. Because of COVID, so many people have been lost, so many people we've lost track of, so many people have left. You know, and that's taking place all throughout the United States. We've made great strides. We've seen a lot of fruit from the work of our missionaries, but gosh, there's so much more that still needs to be done. So what does it mean to be a church that is empowering believers to go out? Well, I think one of the things that it means for us as we are here is that we need to be praying for those who are going out. We have to be a church that prays for missionaries and for the harvest. We pray, why? Well, first of all, because the need is so great. Jesus said in I believe this is in Luke 10:2. He said, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We pray because there's a great need all around us. We pray because the work is tough. You know, when Paul and Barnabas came back to give their report to Antioch, one of the reports that they gave was about, you know, what had happened in their journey. And one of the reports says this: then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came, and they had persuaded the multitudes, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So there you go. Who wants to sign up for that mission trip, right? I mean, missions can be tough, the areas that God calls his servants to work in. But you know, we pray most of all because it's very easy to be selfish. You know that? It's very easy for us as we look at missions to say, here am I, Lord, send Evie. Here am I, Lord, send Joe. Isn't it? You know, I remember years ago when Susan and I left for the mission field that you know, it was difficult. I knew it was difficult for her parents, for my parents, to send us. For the church, it wasn't nearly as hard as for the family. You know why I know that? I didn't really know it back then. I mean, we were full of vim and vinegar, and we were ready to go. We were, you know, we were so anxious to get out onto the field. But I want you to know, now we have our youngest child and his wife are in the process to leave to go to Japan as missionaries. And, you know, all of a sudden, the roles have switched, haven't they? Now we're the grandparents that are watching our kids take our grandkids, and that's the point. They're taking our grandkids halfway around the world. I mean, we just went to Venezuela. I can't believe this. They're going halfway around the world. But folks, listen, We have to be willing to be the church that empowers missionaries, our folks to go, believers to go and to take the good news, whether it's to Atlanta, Georgia, or whether it's to Fukuoka. Aaron, you tell me if that's right if you're watching this. Fukuoka, Japan, where they're going. I mean, we have to be the church that's ready to empower those who have been called by God to be ready to go and to be a part of what God is doing. We need to be praying because that's where God enables us to let go and release those who need to be a part of that. You know, when Paul had been at Antioch, or was going to Antioch, after he had been at Antioch for a while, they called Paul away to a different place. And you know, it's a difficult thing, isn't it? It's a tough thing when you've got someone like Paul serving in your congregation, and you know, after 12 months being there and preaching the gospel, all of a sudden Paul gets called away. That's one of the things that they had to do, was release him to go. We have to do that as a church. And finally this, we have to be a church that envision the gospel for all people. This is what it says in Acts the 15th chapter. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to elders about this question. Now, the question was, could Gentiles be a part of the church? So being sent on their way by the church, they passed both through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers. You know, that's at the foundation of what we do. We're not only a church that invites those to come and empowers believers to go, we're a church that envisions the gospel for all people. Everyone, regardless of race or creed or color or distance or culture, we are a church that envisions taking the gospel, that knows that we have the good news. And the good news is that emphasis, that the gospel is good news, because it's just not good advice. You know, it's not just something that we're suggesting to someone as good advice. It is actually news. It is news of something that God has done, that Jesus Christ has come and lived a sinless life and died a vicarious death for us on the cross, that we might have salvation through Him. Not just good advice, not just how to live your life, not just some self-help, but it is good news of what God has done through Christ to change our life. The gospel is good news because He did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Someone has said that all we have when we come to Christ is nothing, and all we need is need. We bring to Christ nothing to offer to Him, but what we need to come with is just that need to know that He can take our sin and forgive our sin, that He can wash our shoes, Kimberly, that He can make us clean again, that He can make us new, and that only God can do that. We cannot do that for ourselves. And it is good news because it is good news for all people. You know, Jesus Christ, I believe with all my heart, and I believe the Bible, He died for all. He died for everyone. And He died that we might have life through Him. He died so that we might find Him. That as we're invited and we come, as people go out and share the gospel, that people will come to Jesus Christ with the full realization that this is good news. As the beginning of the gospel says, the angels came to the shepherds and they said, "We have good news this day of great joy that shall be to all people." It was there at the very beginning. The gospel is a gospel for the world. And I remember when we were serving in North Africa, I was visiting with one of my friends one day, Ahmed. And as I was sitting there and sharing with him, one of the sheikhs came by, and Ahmed said to me, ask him to recite any surah from the Quran. The Quran's about the size of the New Testament. He said, ask him to recite from memory any surah, any chapter from the Quran. Well, I knew that they're numbered in the Quran from the longest to the shortest, so I picked a small number because I didn't want to be sitting there all day. And that sheikh kind of got a glazed look in his eye, and he started reciting in Arabic this chapter from the Quran. And after he had finished, he said, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. He walked off. And I said to Ahmed, so what did he say? I couldn't understand it. Ahmed said, I don't understand it. He said, that's Quranic Arabic. He said, we don't speak that. I said, in a very polite way, I said, so what good is this? And he said, oh, he's memorized the entire Quran. And because he's memorized the entire Quran, when he dies, he can take 10 people with him to heaven. And I hope that I'm one of those 10. He said, that's my only hope. And I thought, this man needs to hear the gospel that is for all people. That Jesus Christ died for us all. That he gave his life for us all. Muhammad said in the Quran, I am just a prophet. I don't know the way. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, you may be here this morning because someone invited you to come. Because someone in your history of friends and contacts said, hey, why don't you come to First Baptist Church and just see what we do as we worship together and as we study Scripture together. God has placed someone in your life that you would be here today so that you could hear this message, so that you could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning and God's speaking to you about being that person who goes out and who shares the gospel. You may have thought, well, this is just too hard for me to do. I can't do this. I can't go and be a missionary. But you see, the first missionaries, what did they do? They just found, you know, Philip found Nathanael, said, hey, come meet this man. That's what it is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning point. And you know, the great news is that we can do that with the confidence that the gospel is for all people. And you may be that person here this morning, that you've come and you thought, you know, there's really not a lot of hope for me. I don't know that I have what it takes to be a Christian. But I just go back and say again, you know, really, all you have is nothing. We know that. But all you need is need. All you need is to realize that you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And know that He will give you new life, life abundant, life everlasting. This morning, as we sing our hymn of invitation, I'm going to encourage you to come and to make your life a part of this church. If you've been coming here and you thought, well, this is where God's brought me, I want to learn more, I'd invite you to come and make this your church community. You may be here this morning and you've heard the gospel and you need to respond this morning. And you may be here as a member and you're saying, you know, there's things God wants me to do. People that I need to contact. There's that one person that I know I need to start praying for and being a part of their life and inviting them to come. And you just need to make that commitment this morning. As we stand together and as we sing, God bless you as you make your decision this morning. Thank you. good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I do have two invitations for you this morning. Of course, you have some invitations to sign up for the flowers and to sign up for the Wednesday dinners to let us know if you would like to be a part of that. You're not signing up for a specific meal, just if you are considering coming and would like to start eating on Wednesdays during the day or Wednesday night. Larry Bird mentioned the invitation to sign up. They've got a project that's going on right after Easter, and they're going to be going down to Nauvoo, and so that's a great opportunity to serve. Finally, for our university college students, invitation to come upstairs and eat with us after this moment. We're going to be gathering upstairs, and so we would love for you to come and eat something. I don't know what it is today, but I'm sure there's something up there. So we're glad to be in the Lord's house today. So let's pray together as we're dismissed, and then have our final song. Father, we are grateful for your faithfulness to us, Lord, and for the examples we have, Lord, of the churches that have been faithful to you throughout the centuries, for the man Barnabas, who is so used of you, Father, to encourage others, and even, Father, to bring Paul into the history of what you have done through him and the New Testament, and Father, through the churches thereafter. Lord, I pray that we would continue in that legacy, each one of us individually. Lord, help us to be faithful to you in all things, for we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.